And try to get your thoughts on the right, going the right direction. How many of you remember exactly where you were during 9/11? Remember exactly? Isn't that easy to do? That was such a traumatic event. That was such a traumatic event to this country. That it's embedded there. Now, some of you may have been around, not a lot of you, but some of you may have been around for Pearl Harbor and all that. Anybody remember that day? Brother Jim does, and Brother Wayne does, and Brother Don does, LaDonna, all right. And Brother Don, yeah. Oh, Fred and Barbara, yeah. We need to rise up and call them blessed, those folks. So the first thing I want us to be mindful of is how a traumatic event impacts our mind and our thinking. I worked at Federal Express. We had just started the church. And I remember I was working nights, and I got off work around 6, and I was sleeping, but I had the alarm set like for 9, and it's going off the radio, and they're talking about this event. I thought, what? I remember reading an article about a radio clip years ago about the Martians invading, and it was so realistic. Orson Welles, I think, that people thought it was really happening. So, and I was listening to this radio, and thinking, this is a story. And I got up and turned the news on, and every channel, of course, it was on. I realized, and I, to see both planes, it was incredible. Then, there's another memory that should stand out for those of you that were married. How many of you remember when you were married? Man, I forgot all about that. I woke up one day after leaving Vegas and realized, what on earth did I get myself into? I hope you didn't have a marriage like that. I remember our wedding. And the most difficult part about our wedding was not I do. The most difficult part was her singing to me while I had to stand there. And then they videoed the whole thing. They say, yeah, for posterity's sake, for embarrassment's sake is what it's for. Because I'm doing this. I didn't realize how fidgety I was until caught on camera. It was a beautiful song, but I was nervous. But I remember, I will not forget that, by the grace of God. Two huge events. One we would call traumatic, the other I would call momentous, monumental, wonderful. As we consider the second coming of Christ, the return of Christ, the return of Christ will have the effect, one or the other, to the inhabitants of the world. If you're able to stand, we're going to begin our reading in Matthew 24. Matthew 24. And of course, the chapter begins, the Lord Jesus is outside of the temple in Jerusalem. He's made a comment about how the temple will be destroyed, and it will be risen again. The disciples inquired, when shall these things be? And I'm not going to go into the whole chapter, but I want us to look at verse 36, verse 36. The Bible says, but of that day and hour knoweth Joel Osteen. I'm sorry. Read that, I'm sorry. knoweth Benny Hinn? No. Knoweth no man? No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Not the TV evangelist, not the radio or the internet preacher. Not me. Not your neighbor who knows it all. No man knoweth. Now, we would read on, and we obviously read some scriptures about the rapture. We read scriptures about what it will be like at that time. Look at verse 37. It says, "But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage." By the way, those things aren't wrong. That's not wrong. Okay, there was wickedness, great wickedness on the earth as we read Genesis 6. But marrying, giving in marriage, eating and drinking, that's not wrong. That's life. Until the day that Noah entered into the ark. What Jesus is trying to tell us there is it's going to seem kind of normal. It says, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then two shall be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. Look down at verse... that's where I wanted to get. I wanted to read that. Let's pray. Father, bless the message. Help me to preach. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This past week, we had a Bible conference. It was as good as many of our revivals where we brought in an evangelist. I felt like it was very well attended. I mentioned in Sunday school that I was very impressed with our Monday and Tuesday night crowd. We had a very good attendance for Monday and Tuesday night. It was a blessing. Tuesday was exceptionally well attended. Those of you that were here remember that. The singing was amazing. But it helps when you have four or five preachers and their wives scattered out. They just sing out loud. They don't know better. And it was exciting. It also helped that Brother John brought 10 members of his own church down here. But I just enjoyed the week thoroughly. Each preacher had a chapter of the Bible to preach. I did not know if Tim Thorne was going to do what I'm going to do here in a minute. He had the longest chapter, the most scripture to cover, so I understood why he didn't do what I'm going to do. But so practical, the book of 1 Thessalonians. But there is a theme, ladies and gentlemen, in 1 Thessalonians for the attentive reader. And that theme is the coming of Christ. And I want to prove it to you. If you'll turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians, I don't believe we need to turn back to Matthew. But I'd like you to take a look here. We're going to bounce around each chapter, and I want to point some things out. When Christ returns, it will be a very sobering time on this planet. I believe the world right now is being indoctrinated for that time. I believe the devil is fully aware that Christ is coming. He believes the Bible, the devil does. Tragically, he believes it more than even some Christians. Therefore, some of the indoctrination, I believe, that's taking place in our society to prepare people for this disappearance is the teaching of aliens, the propagation of Martians and alien abduction and all the sci-fi. And, you know, we call it sci-fi, but I tell you, some of that stuff people take literally. We have religions now called Scientology and even Christian Science and things like that. Look at these verses. Chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians says this, and I want to read verse 9 and 10. Paul is talking about the Thessalonians. He's talking to them, and he's giving a testimonial report that he's received about them. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Does that sound like the second coming there? Okay. So chapter 1, we have an emphasis on the return of Christ. In chapter 1, what we have here is a testimonial report that Paul had received about the church in Thessalonica. I don't need that. I'm here. I'm talking into it like I needed it. He got this report that the Thessalonian church is acting like they're waiting for Jesus. There was something about them that testified, and these people are living in a way that they're waiting for Jesus. That's pretty good, considering that's what Jesus wants us to do. Chapter 2. Look at verse 19. Paul continues on as he talks about the Thessalonians. And he's given a personal testimony now. He says, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming?" What he's saying there is, I'm going to find joy in the fact that I know that I helped you get saved and that you're ready for Jesus when he comes. It's kind of like a parent finding joy in knowing they helped their child get through school. Only greater. It's the joy of soul winning, knowing that I've led someone to Christ and they're ready for that day. He's saying that. Look over at chapter 3. Look at verse 13. Verse 13. To the end he may establish you, Paul speaking of Jesus concerning the Thessalonians, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all saints. Paul's talking about the work of Christ in the believers. He's saying, my prayer is that you're going to be prepared in such a way when Jesus comes, you'll be blameless. Now that's a unique word, blameless, because it doesn't mean that somebody won't blame you, but it means when they do, they won't find anything that they can actually put you away for. And so Paul's saying, my prayer is that God's going to do such a work in you that he's going to sanctify, cleanse your life to the degree that no matter what anybody says, it's obvious. You're born again, Christ is in you, and you were ready and waiting. Your motives were good. Here's another verse. Look at chapter 4. Here's our familiar one, chapter 4. Chapter 4. I want to begin with verse 14 here. We will come back to this, I plan to. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Who are they that sleep in Jesus? Because I've seen a lot of people in church I've thought were sleeping in Jesus. From my vantage point, you may not see them, but I've seen sleepers in Jesus. Yes, sir. And they can be anywhere. They can be in the balcony. They can be in the middle. Sometimes, you're even aware of them going, don't mess with them. They're sleeping in Jesus. It's talking about people who have received Christ and physically died. That's who it's talking about. So you're ready now? You ready for the quiz afterward? Okay. Are you ready for the quiz afterward? Well, I'm going to help you. Those that are asleep in Jesus are those who physically die, that are saved, that have physically died. Their bodies are in the grave or in the ground. We read on here, Verse 15, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep." Now the word "prevent" there in that case could be used in a couple ways. We use it as the word "hinder." That's how we use it. But if we read on in the context, it actually has the idea of "shall not proceed." It shall not proceed. And here's, we'll read on. Verse 16. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout." So that's biblical, to shout. "With the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." There's a lot of doctrine here in this passage of Scripture. I use this at funerals often. But there's something we need to understand here. In the Thessalonians, Paul hadn't spent a lot of time with them, but they weren't doing too bad as Christians for the little amount of time that they had to learn from Paul. One of the issues that was concerning them is, what if Jesus comes back? What about those that have already died? See, they believed in the return of Christ. They didn't understand the whole concept of the resurrection and the rapture. And they were wondering, well, what about them? Is it too late for them? It wasn't. I'll come back to that. Look at chapter 5. Chapter 5. "And the very God of," verse 23, "and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved," there it is again, "blameless unto the" what? "Coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Pause. Ladies and gentlemen, we've just read five references in five chapters about the coming of Christ, correct? You might think that there's an emphasis in this little, it's called an epistle, this letter. You can call it a book, but it's a letter. Because there is an emphasis. And that emphasis is the coming of Christ, that Christ is going to return. The Thessalonians believed, but Paul wanted to emphasize it and clarify it because of the effect it would have on them while they're waiting. When you and I grasp the reality that this same Jesus, who was taken up from us, shall so come in like manner as he left, when you and I truly grasp the fact that this same Jesus, who was crucified, buried, and resurrected, and ascended, will come back, when we truly grasp that, it's going to have a positive, a healthy spiritual effect on your life and my life. And we need to be oft reminded of this because we're forgetful people. The title of the sermon is "The Unknown Deadline." The Unknown Deadline. Yesterday, a couple days ago, I was out running. I'm trying to prepare for a little half marathon with my daughter and son-in-law. And anyways, I was out running, and I called my wife, and I said, you called me, and you said you were coming home. God bless her, she's not feeling well, and it's all going to be a cloud to her. But I'm going to tell the story here. She said she was coming home to get something to eat. I said, great, because I didn't want to run all the way home. I was about 2 miles into it, and I thought, okay, what I'll do is I'm going to try to knock off this last mile. And I said, pick me up on Elm Swamp Road. And I was really hoping a long ways away from my house. I was really hoping, like, she's going to pick me up and I'm going to get this last mile in and she's going to pick me up because she's on her way home. And so what I did, because I'm thinking, all right, she's in the car right now. She's starting it up. Gotta get this last mile in. I am just beating the bandwagon to get the smile in before she picks me up, because I'm getting in the car regardless, but I want to get in three. And so I am huffing and puffing, and I'm thinking, oh, she's probably going to be here, and I'm, oh, it's 2.6, 2. Oh, she's going to be coming. And I finally got my three in, and I thought, okay, she should be here. But it's really like this. Sound like an asthmatic. And I'm thinking, she should be here. I suppose I'll start walking. And I got about 300 yards to the house before she finally showed up. And I'm thinking, you know, it's difficult to prepare for an unknown deadline. It can be frustrating. Pace is important. Pace is important. Hebrews 12:1 says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight," that's why I was running, "and sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with," it's not a sprint. You know, one of the things, I think we all work hard when we can see the finish line. We do well when we can see a finish line. And I'm thankful for clear, tangible checkpoints. That helps me. But to not have one is difficult. I lost a state half-mile race by 1/100th of a second because I couldn't see the finish line. God knows this is the truth. The guy that beat me, I beat him earlier in the year. I lost it because all year long they used a string. I'm from a little country school. And they used a string at the finish line. And you go through this, you break. They didn't have a string. They were advanced and used a laser gun. And there were all kinds of people on both sides. And we're in the home stretch, and I'm thinking, I got to save just enough to beat him at the finish line. I didn't see the finish line. It's nowhere. And I see this mass of people, and I'm thinking, I don't have it in me to stay ahead of him the whole time. I mean, we are parallel. Alan Woody of Allendale, Michigan. I'll never forget the guy. Anyways, this was a life lesson. I look back and God taught me a lesson through this, but I'm running. I didn't see it. And all of a sudden, I thought, well, what I got to do is just run through this mass of people and hopefully I'm in the lead. And so I run and run and run, and then I see he stops. I thought, well, it must be over. Wonder who won. Well, he knew where the finish line was. Man, 2.0000, and I ran 2.00.05. That's that 05, that is 1/100th, I think, or 500th. I mean, that's like a hair's breadth. I'm like, are you kidding me? I really had it in my mind to win this thing. As a teenager, I worked hard, and I know it doesn't sound like a monumental goal, but as when you're in high school, athletic things are big. And I lost to a guy I beat earlier. And you don't get to go back and do it again. It's done. You guys know, you played sports. And I look at that as a Christian, I realize, you know, it sure helps to know where the finish line is. But we've got an unknown deadline. Pace. The difference between this Christian life race and those type of races is you can't see that finish line. But the reality and the truth is, it's coming. The trumpet will sound, the dead shall rise, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up. The first thing we got to ask ourselves is this: am I even running the race? I said, the first thing I got to ask myself is, am I even on the track? Are you even in the race? Do you know it's possible to go to church and not live for God? How many of you know that? It's possible. I am so grateful we're assembled together. We are here singing songs that honor the Lord and uplift us and opening God's Word. But it's possible to attend and in your heart, no, I'm not living for God. And if you're not living for God, you're not even in the race. What is that to live for God? I'm not going to be real deep here. It just means you want to have a heart to please Him on Monday and Tuesday, on vacation and at work. You know, you can have a great vacation pleasing the Lord. You really can. People get saved. People can get saved even when you're on vacation. I know they can, Brother Steve. I've seen it. And it sweetens the vacation. Obviously, you have a vacation to relax and all of that. But glory to God, you don't get out of this race for vacation because Jesus could come. You see, the reality is this. The Thessalonians knew the return of Christ was, here's a big word for you, imminent. Sounds like M&M, doesn't it? It's not. Imminent. That just means He could come right now. You realize for 2,000 years He could have come at any moment. Now you and I that understand the Word of God, we've read the Scriptures, we can see signs of the time that reveal that, well, if they believed He could have come then, how much more could He come now? Because there are some particular prophecies, listen to me, there are some particular prophecies in Revelation that we can see how they would play out. Let me give you a couple, okay, just for funsies. Some of you have heard it, but this is, well, let me also say this. Even nature reveals the return of Christ. That sun coming up from the eastern sky, it'll be there tomorrow, just as sure as you're sitting here. We get a sunrise, sure as we get a sunset. I'm telling you, God has an example there for us to know. Jesus is returning. The sun may have set, but He's coming back up. The S-O-N. But also, we've got Old Testament illustrations. Enoch walked with God in Genesis chapter 5. I love the way this reads in Hebrews. And he was not, for God took him. For he had this testimony that he pleased God. What happened to him? He just disappeared. Hey, his rapture? He just gone. Can you imagine? He walked with God. He was so close to God that one day God just said, you know what? We're closer to my house than yours. Why don't you stay here? He probably said this. This is probably, I don't know. I could be totally wrong, but I can speculate. God probably said, stay the night with me, Enoch. Stay a few days. So it's been a lot longer than that. Well, a day is as 1,000 years to God, and 1,000 years is as a day. He's not even been at God's house for a whole week. Now his wife and kids are probably thinking, sure seems longer than that. But Enoch's a great picture of the rapture. Then you have Noah and the flood and all of that. Great picture of what takes place after the rapture, tribulation. But these things are pictures. But watch this. The fact of the matter is, after the Christians who are dead resurrect, who are asleep, resurrect, you and I that are alive in Christ at that time, we will immediately follow them. Now, this is an interesting concept because one passage of Scripture says that a believer is asleep in Christ when they die, and there's another passage that says to be absent from the body is to be what? You know that verse. So how does that take place? Well, the Spirit is with the Lord Jesus, waiting the glorified body at the resurrection. That's the way it works. But the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51 through 54, it says how quick it's going to take place. It says in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, the dead in Christ shall rise. And then it says this, we shall not all sleep. Talking to believers. That means not everybody is going to be dead when he comes, but we shall all be changed. That's the nursery theme verse. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Yes. All right. I remember, was it Lighthouse India that had that up there? So, what's going to take place when we're all gone? Just common sense things. And I know some of you are familiar with this, but there's folks in here that aren't familiar, so bear with me, okay? Can you imagine a Christian pilot taken out of the cockpit of the airplane? Can you imagine a Christian taxi driver taken out of the automobile, the limousine? Can you imagine Christians who are in control of maybe the, what do they call those guys that guide pilots? Air traffic controller. Zing, he's gone. Can you imagine the worldwide chaos that will take place? It's going to be going on. Well, the Bible tells us a guy named Antichrist, that's what we call him, he's going to come to power. He's going to come to power because he's going to have so much wisdom. He's going to be able to bring peace, worldwide peace, even to Israel. And he's actually going to get Israel and those countries in the Middle East that want to exterminate Israel. He's actually going to get them to sign a peace treaty for 7 years. But in the middle of that 7 years, he's going to break the contract. Matter of fact, in the middle of that 7 years, this Antichrist is going to institute a few new policies, a one-world religion, and a new economy. The new economy is going to run like this. You can only buy or sell if you get a mark in your hand or your forehead. The number of that mark is 666. I read a book about this. This is awesome. I read this. I found this book called The Mark of the Beast. It's from 1912. And this guy, it's a novel. It's what we would look to as that Left Behind series. How many of you read that Left Behind series? A lot of you. Okay. This guy wrote something similar to that back in 1912, before Israel was even a nation, before all this technology. And his take on this was fascinating. He was a premillennialist. He believed the rapture, resurrection, then the tribulation, and then the coming of Christ, just like we do. And he looked at it as a real tattoo. You either get in your hand or your forehead. You know, we can look at that and say, yeah, that'd be strange for people to want to get that mark. They'd be so obvious. But nevertheless, today, hey, listen, you don't have to go very far at all. You can discover they've already got the technology in place. They're using it in the military. They're even using it on animals. You can insert a little chip in there, and you can track your dog. You can track your neighbor. You can track your kid. You can track your wife. And you know, it sounds very accommodating to the worldling. I don't have to worry about them getting lost. And by the way, they can put all your bank information in there, or here, wherever you want it. That's available today. Well, where do you find out about this mark? In Revelation chapter 13. In Revelation 13, it talks about that new economy that the Antichrist is going to institute. Now, way back when John wrote that on the Isle of Patmos, I don't know if he was thinking about the technology. He might have been thinking about the tattoo. But I'm just telling you right now, it's more capable now to take place than ever before. I'll give you another one. In Revelation chapter 11. Sean, I think I shared this with you. In Revelation chapter 11, there's a story about these two witnesses that become prominent on this earth during the tribulation period after you and I have been raptured. And they create all kinds of problems for Antichrist. But the day will come when Antichrist is allowed to kill these two guys. And the Antichrist leaves their bodies in the street, and this is what the Bible says in Revelation 11. This is what the Bible says. The whole world could watch them. Excuse me, they didn't have satellites back in John the Beloved's day. Oh, it doesn't mean anything to you. Well, I'm just telling you, ladies and gentlemen, God knows the future, and God knows the beginning to the end, and God is revealing this information, this doctrine to you and I, that we could be prepared. Because the day will come, it's going to either be like a 911 or it's going to be like a wedding when he returns. One or the other, because he's coming. He's coming. But there is a danger of having that not knowing. The unknown deadline. According to 2 Peter chapter 3, the Bible says, in the last days there will be scoffers saying, where is the promise of His coming? Scoffers. Where's the promise of His coming? You said He was coming. I don't see Him. You know, that's probably what they said in the days of Noah, 50 years into building the ark. But the rain came. And ladies and gentlemen, I'm just telling you, as God's people, it's imperative that we always keep a mind, be mindful of the fact that maybe morning, maybe noon, maybe evening, maybe soon, He's coming again. Now, does that mean I'm supposed to run a sprint? Does that mean I'm supposed to live my life as though as a sprinter would to His return? No, that doesn't even make sense, because it'll wear you out. Because I don't know when He's coming. It does mean I'm supposed to run the race with patience. It does mean I better get in the race, first of all, because He's coming. He's coming. And I didn't say it, His Word did. I wouldn't have believed this had Bill Grady not showed me this clip, the newspaper article in 1941, the week before Pearl Harbor. How many of you were here when he showed that article? The week before Pearl Harbor. The most popular Hawaiian newspaper on the headlines, the big headlines, 1 week before 2,000 men would die, 1 week before it said, possible Japanese attack. That's astonishing to me. Possible Japanese on the front page? It just tells you the hardness of man. Because Jesus is coming. Now, how am I supposed to live my life? That seems difficult, to live my life knowing that He could come any minute. No, it's really not. Here's the way He'd want you to live it. He wants you to live it going the direction He'd have you go, and He wants you to live it running the race with patience. But He doesn't want you to live it in dread or fear. It ought to prompt you. Listen, it ought to prompt you to be a soul winner, to be a witness to those around you. It ought to prompt you to live a pure life is what it do. If you have that hope, you'll purify yourself is what John said. Hey, it ought to prompt you to want to be ready at His return. But the reality is, Listen, He wants you to live life in such a way that it's not going to be a problem when He shows up. He wants us to enjoy. Hey, the Bible says we're supposed to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. The Bible says a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. I know it was a corny joke earlier, but it's fun to laugh. Those things aren't wrong. It doesn't mean you can't take a vacation. Just don't take a vacation from Jesus. I love what John Wesley said when he was asked about, Mr. Wesley, how would you live if you knew Jesus Christ was coming tomorrow? Here's what he said. He said, I'd live just like I would have if he was coming 10 years from now. I'd get up at 5 in the morning. I'd prepare for my sermons. I have a preaching engagement at 8 o'clock. I'd go to lunch with my family. I'd make visits in the afternoon. At 5 p.m., I'd have another preaching engagement. I'd spend the evening in some fellowship. I'd close my night with some Bible study and prayer. I'd go to bed, and I'd get back up all over again if He didn't come. What a wonderful thing! You say, well, I got a vacation plan. Well, keep Jesus in it. But He's coming. That's what we got to be mindful of. Why don't we go ahead and pray? Father, we love You and pray that You bless the message. And I pray that Your Holy Spirit would take this promise of Your return and plant it deep within our heart. I pray, Lord God, that we would all evaluate our own heart and ask ourselves if we are ready for your return. Those who are going to be baptized, if you'd slip out of your seat and go to the baptismal room. Let me ask a couple questions. Maybe there's some folks in the room that say, "Preacher, I don't even know that I'm going to go to heaven when I die, but I don't want to die and go to hell. Pray for me." Once again, let me say that again. Maybe there's someone in the room that would say, "Preacher, I do not know that I'm going to heaven, but I don't want to go to hell. Pray for me." Would you lift your hand so I can pray for you? Anybody like that? Is there anybody like that as I look around real quick? Let me ask this question. Who here would say, "Preacher, I know in my heart I'm not ready for the return of Christ, but by God's grace, I'm going to make preparations." Would you raise your hand? Anybody like that? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord all over the room. I want to say this. God bless you. You can put your hands down. I want to say this, and I meant to put this in the sermon, but I was invited to go to a fishing trip in Canada, and I'm glad Gary's here because I was going to share this. I had 2 days' notice to get ready for that trip, but I want to tell you something. It interested me enough. I got ready. We get ready for what interests us. We get ready for what interests us. Father, may you bless the invitation. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Brian, what do we go?